Well, we are going through a time of change, aren't we? This time next week, we will officially not be in Europe. I don't really realize that. We need to pray for our nation, don't we, as we come to this time. And there are many, many things that change around us all the times. I guess probably the time we notice most is when we're going through those growing pains as a child and then as a teenager. You know, those times when your shoes fit the week before and suddenly they don't fit again. Your clothes you got into easily before are suddenly vastly different. And I think there's a picture coming up, Alice, if you just follow through as we go through, of growth through. It's interesting the way you kind of grow higher and then shrink, isn't it? I know that there's a few people have talked to me about that in this church as well. And that's growing pains, and we all go through it at some time or other. The interesting thing about when you grow as a teenager, as if you're a teenager amongst us, you may be experiencing this. If you're a parent of a teenager, then I want to call for you to have a great deal of patience with your teenagers, because apparently as you grow, the growth in body size of a teenager is so rapid that the brain doesn't accommodate the growth of the body. And so when you say, "My teenager is really clumsy," that's because, well, they are, because the growth of their body is outstripping what their mind is able to work out in terms of their personal space. And there's plenty of research about this, so don't have a go at your teenagers just because they've knocked the Ming vase over. It's not necessarily their fault. It's just that's what medical science tells us we go through. So we go through these times of growing pains, and we have to adapt to those things. And actually, as we go through different changes in our lives, then we have to get used to change. Our whole life is about change. Now, when we're coming to think of the church as we go through this series in Acts and we look at God's church pushing forward into the world, then we see that in God's church, there is constant change. Now, we need to be careful here, don't we? Because we have a God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's wonderful, because we have a rock and anchor for our feet, that we know that we can go to him, and the love that we've seen from him yesterday, even in the difficulty of today, will not change and has not changed. We can rest securely in God, who is our Savior, who has said he will love us, he will never leave us and forsake us, and his word is true, his promises never change. So we have a God who never changes. We have a gospel that never changes as well. The Lord Jesus Christ came. Throughout Scripture, we see God's promise of his Messiah who would come and who would give his life for us. And so he came and he died for us to take our sins upon himself, to take the punishment that we deserve. And he's ascended and seated on high, so that when we come to know him as our Savior, when we confess our sins before him, when we ask him to be Lord of our hearts and turn away from the life that we once led and turn to him, then we come to know that salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that promise of a sure and certain future, and that will never change. That's been the promise throughout Scripture. It's the promise right the way through until eventually we see it fulfilled when we're risen again and we come to meet him, or he comes again and we're caught up with him in the air. That is the promise of Scripture. Those things never change. But the church constantly changed, doesn't it? As we go into the world and God calls us to go and to make disciples of all nations, as we've seen the call right back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, that we are to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and right onto the rest of the earth. This is a call which sees people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we witness, as we're shining for him in our lives, as we speak for him in the situation God puts us in, then we should expect to see people coming to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We should expect people to add to the church. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, at the very start of it, in the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that God adds to his church daily those who are being saved. And so our church should not look the same today as it did a couple of months ago, and it should not look the same a couple of months ago as it did a number of years ago, because God should be adding to our number. God should be to be working amongst us. And indeed, in addition to adding to our number, as God speaks to us, every single one of us should be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should not be the same as you were a month ago or a year ago, because God should have been doing his work by his Spirit in our hearts and lives to transform us, to change us in our personality and in the way we interact with others. Not so that we become like some kind of mold, jelly mold clones, but so that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ and we shine him all the more. And so in church life, we have to be used to change. And that's just part of the wonder and the joy of church life. And as different people come amongst us, as numbers grow and swell and all the rest of it in church, and we need to change systems and change the ways of doing things to cope with people, as in society change, and so we have to meet new needs that people have as they come into church. And of course, there's different ways of doing things. We see as we go through Acts, we get to Acts chapter 6, and the church is growing, and so they need to appoint deacons, and so they have new systems, and that's what we do in church. We renew our systems all the time. Now, I know that there may be folk here who find change difficult. Actually, probably if we did a straw poll and I asked you to put up your hand, I would have most of you putting your hand up saying we find change difficult. Now, there are some people who seem to just pack up their house and move home for fun, and they seem to change job for fun. There's some people who seem not to be challenged by change, but I think that's not where most of us are. And so we can react badly to change, can't we? If things happen or things change in a church, we get new people coming in, we get a raft of new people coming in, then suddenly the church is very, very different and we feel uneasy with it. When I was in my previous church, there was a youth group of about four when I went there, and then suddenly in about year two of being there, we'd advertised widely, and suddenly we had a whole group of folk from outside church, young people from outside church, come along to the youth work, and they then bought others, and so the youth work went from four to 40. In a couple of years' time, it would go from 40 to 80, and we would have two youth groups. But that's just what happened. And I remember having a meeting with the youth leaders, and one of the youth leaders turned to me and said, "I really don't like it now. It was much nicer when we had four." Well, maybe it was. But God was at work. That's the way things work, you see. And so we can be like that. We can resist the change. Now, we don't want to miss the call of God and God's work, do we? Because God's amazing kingdom purposes, God has amazing kingdom purposes. His gospel is going to go out. He wants to bring in people to be discipled. He wants to bring in people to grow in the Lord. He wants us to grow together in the Lord. So that when you're meeting Tim or myself or anybody else beside you in a few months' time, then hopefully we are not just like we are today. We are more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully the church is not doing the same things, because God has led us in new directions, has enabled us to do more things, to do different things, to do things far more effectively. And that's actually the call of Acts chapter 11 as we come to it. You see, because God is moving his church on. He's already told them, hasn't he, in Acts chapter 2, that he's going to send them to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the rest of the world. But they're resisting this call. And they're finding it difficult. They're finding change challenging. And so we've got this chapter to help us to get into change and to see the challenge that can come from change. I want to see there's two parts here. First of all, there's the challenge of God to the church to cope with change. And secondly, there's the encouragement of God to the church as change happens. So firstly, the challenge of God to the church, or the church that God challenges, verses 1 to 18. So let's have a look at this passage together. Well, we can repeat things, can't we? We can repeat things, can't we? Why do you repeat things? Well, it's a bit like if somebody asks you for directions, and you're giving directions, and at the end of giving directions, you know, you've said first left, second right, third left, and you're there. And then you will say, hopefully, if you are kind to them, you'll say, "Have you got that? Shall I repeat it?" And they'll probably go, "Yes, please," and you write it down. So why do we give Why do we repeat things? Well, we repeat things to either underline them because they're important or to make sure that people get them. And you might notice that as we went through this, that Acts chapter 11 repeats much of the story we've seen last week in Acts and chapter 10. So what we're tempted to do, of course, is to get up our Bibles and go, I've heard that before, let's just flick the page over. I know what that's saying. But that's not what God intends. If God repeats something, then he is underlying that repetitions in the Bible are rather like getting out, you know, the fluorescent highlighter pen and God kind of highlighting it for us. So it's important that we don't simply skip over this. And there's a reason we see for the repetition here. Have a look at verse 1 to 3 in this chapter. The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Yes! Well, no, actually, that's not their response, is it? So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, you would have expected rejoicing when the gospel is going out. The church is growing. There are new people coming into the Lord. But what do you get here? Well, actually, I like one of the other translations, New Jerusalem Bible, which puts it a bit like this. It says, they criticized him saying, so you've been going to those uncircumcised people and meeting with them, haven't you? Because that's the sense in which the Greek is here. There is a strong criticism here. You can just see them, can't you? Just picture them. They kind of got their arms crossed. So, Peter, you've been meeting with those Gentiles again, haven't you? What an example to set to the church. You can say, or maybe they're a bit more sympathetic than that. We often hear this kind of thing in church, don't we? You know, they come up and they put their arm on Peter's shoulder and they say, Peter, we hear you've been meeting with Gentiles. We've been praying for you. You know what they're actually saying is, you're wrong. You're wrong. We disagree with you. Now, what an anticlimax. Can you imagine? Peter has been there where he has seen the Spirit come down again upon these people, just like it did in Pentecost. He's seen God speak directly to him, saying, going out, go out to these other people who are out there. They need the gospel. And he's seen all of this. And then these people are coming up and they're criticizing him. And in fact, actually, We could say it was the Judaizing party. We see them reappear later on there. In other words, it's a subset of the church. But again, the Greek is quite clear here that it's talking about the people, and all the people. It's as though the whole church has got together. We're going to see why in just a moment. But can I just say that this is terrible? You see, God promised his grace since the very start of creation. And he said that there would one come who would crush Satan's head. And it was a blessing for all peoples. And then explicitly he comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and says, you're to leave your country, you're to leave your people, you're to leave your father's household. I will make you into a great nation. And then what's he going to do through that great nation? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is written right in the heart of everything the Jewish people believed. And Isaiah confirmed it later on. He said, I will make you, this is the Jewish nation, a light to the nations, that you might bring my salvation to the very ends of the earth. You see, it is central to God's plan. God had promised his grace. And now God was extending his grace out. So, I mean, Jesus had already told them, hadn't he, that there are other sheep that are not in this pen. And I'm going to send you out to those other sheep. And you will be together, one flock, and you will have one shepherd. And now God was fulfilling this. You'll remember the big message of Acts chapter 10 last week was simply this to Peter, that you've got to go out, that you're not to call unholy what I've called holy. You've got to go to these people who need the gospel just as desperately as you need the gospel. And God was doing it. What a privilege. The gospel was going out. Peter had been sent out and God was extending his grace. We are ambassadors to all the world. And now God had validated that grace. There was grace that had been provided. As we listen to what Peter says about what happened, you get to verse 15. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them just as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? You see, God had demonstrated. He wants his gospel to go to all people. He longs his church to be filled with all sorts of people. Now, I know there's quite a few away this week for whatever reason that is. By the way, can I encourage you as a fellowship together, look round for those who are not here. I know that's difficult. You can't see those who are not here, but in your mind's eyes, think of those who sit near you. Ring them up in the week, encourage them, tell them you miss them, you want to see them again, because it's wonderful when God's people all come together. But you see, what is the church like? Well, we saw last week, I asked people to put their hands up, didn't I? If they were Presbyterian or Baptist or Brethren or whatever. I asked them to put them up, put your hands up if you were English or Welsh or Scottish or European or Asian or African. And we've got a church from all nations. You go to Romans chapter 16 and you see the example of what a church looks like. By the way, I love Romans chapter 16 because there you've got somebody who is part of the staff of the emperor in the Roman church, living alongside Quartius, who is one of the ex-slaves within the church. So you've got a palace official fellowshipping with a slave. You've got women fellowshipping with men. You've got Gentiles fellowshipping with Jews. You've got Romans fellowshipping with Greeks. You've got people from all kinds of strata of society. And that's the church in Rome. And that's what God does. He wants to give us a church which is filled of all kinds of people, of all kinds of gifts, so that together we can grow in maturity into Christ, who is the head. You know, the wonderful thing is God promised his grace, he's extended his grace, and we've seen his grace provided amongst us, and we see it even to this day. But that's not what these believers in Jerusalem thought, is it? Instead of rejoicing, they challenged God's grace. There was grace that was challenged. There were two surface problems that we see here. And I call them surface problems, but we need to highlight them and then go into the problem underneath. The first problem was in verse 1. You see this. You see, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles ought also receive the word of God. Now, you would have thought that the next bit would be, and they rejoiced. But all it tells us is they heard this. And what we see from verse 2 is clearly they had heard and this word had spread between them. But they had not only heard, but they had formed an opinion because of it. So they heard the word and they formed an opinion. Their opinion we can see in verse 2 and verse 3, well, verse 3 in particular, because when Peter comes, they say to him, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them." They had decided in their minds that something was wrong and they'd gone and they'd talked about it. And so they'd gone, "Have you heard that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles? Isn't that bad?" That was the basic message going around. And so the basic problem, or one of the surface issues that came, was the problem of gossip. They had heard, and they had come to their own conclusion. Now, of course, in Scripture, we can see very clearly how we ought to deal with things if we've got a difficulty between us and another brother or sister in Christ. We just go to Matthew chapter 18, and what do we see? If we've got a difficulty between a brother or sister in Christ, we don't go around and have a talk about it. We go to the brother or sister who is in Christ with us, and we deal with it between us and them. And we sort that out. In other passages of Scripture, it tells us we sort that out before we bring our sacrifices to God. In other words, before we come together and worship together. And so there's no gap between hearing something and having a misunderstanding and then getting that misunderstanding sorted. We don't go and talk to other people and share our misunderstandings. And so they should have done that. Now, I know that in these days, they didn't have Skype. They couldn't pick up the telephone. It would be more difficult to travel. But actually, where Peter was not that far from where they were. They could have easily sent somebody, and we'll see them doing that a bit later on. They could have easily sent somebody, but they didn't. And so they gossiped about the difficulties in the church. And when Peter came, they had already made up their minds. And so that resulted in the second surface problem, which was criticism. You can see it's written here very clearly in verse 2. When Peter came, they criticized him. They had decided they were going to confront Peter. They were going to set Peter right. Peter had gone wrong. They were going to set him right. Now, rather than humbly assume what was best, they had decided that Peter was wrong. Just, brothers and sisters, can I challenge us on this a little bit while we're here this morning? We are the recipients of God's amazing grace, aren't we? He is infinitely patient with us. He shows us mercy all the time. When we turn our backs on God and go our own way, he shows patience with us and he gently calls us back. So, brothers and sisters, how can we not do that for one another? If we have received such grace from God, how can we not show such grace to one another? And so it's so easy, isn't it, to instantly think badly of somebody rather than to think well of somebody and then to find out the truth. So let's sort this out in our own hearts as well. You know, we have the parable, don't we, of the unmerciful servant. We know it well. This servant who was forgiven a debt of millions and then took his servant who owed him just a few pounds and throttled him and threw him into jail because of his own lack of mercy. And so we've got to respond to God's word, haven't we? We've got to be merciful people. So there were two problems, gossip and criticism. But can I just say, those I think are surface problems. The real problem was actually underneath. The deeper heart problem was simply this. Verse 3, there was resistance. You went into the house of uncircumcised men. In other words, we feel the gospel should be going to the Jewish people. Maybe we'll put up with some Samaritans as well, but the Gentiles, they're beyond the pale. We're not going to go to them. They had decided that they wanted to keep the church for themselves, that they wanted their comfort, that they didn't really want things to change from the nice church that they had. They didn't want the gospel to go out to these people. Now, as we look at this challenge, we've got to be really careful, haven't we? One of the training courses has been looking through Revelation to see how we should interpret apocalyptic literature in the Bible. And in there, you see the Church of Sardis. Sardis is a poor example, one of the five of the seven which are poor examples. Can I just say, by the way, that those churches in Revelation, if you're looking at them, there are aspects of all those seven churches in every single church. So we're not going to go say we're like Sardis or we're like Laodicea. Sadly, we see bits of all of those churches in every church, and we're to deal with each of those problems. But we can get very like Sardis. What was Sardis like? Sardis had a reputation for being alive. But actually, they were dead. Can I say that again? Sardis had a reputation for being alive. So you went along there. They had vibrant worship. They had a church which was packed. They were doing lots of things, loads of different ministries. But actually, they were dead. Now, there's many reasons for that. But it's easy, isn't it, for a church to become dead, not because of poor gospel ministry from the pulpit, but simply because we do not want to listen and we're not responding to God's word. We're not keeping up with God's program, if you like. It's not about what God wants, it's about what we want. We become rather more like Jonah. Do you remember Jonah in the Bible? So God called him to go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were the enemies. They were the ones who were beyond the pale. So what Jonah did, I am not going to them. I'm going to flee as far as I possibly can from them. And we can have exactly the same attitudes in our hearts. God calls us to go out to a lost world. But we want to do our ministries towards ourselves. And so what does God do? Well, God challenges us, doesn't he? He challenges us. And what does Peter do? He turns them to God's word. He turns them to God's word. As you go through, you can see that he's constantly talking about what God does. So verses 5 to 10, here he talks about God's vision, the word of God that came to him in a vision. And of course, at that time, scriptures were not completed, and so God would speak in many other ways. Now, God can still speak through visions, but we put ourselves under the word of God these days, don't we, rather than letting those visions challenge God's word. But God's word came. That's the thing, that he put himself under God's word. In verse 13 to 14, God sent men to him, these Romans, who had heard God's words. And they said, we've heard God's word. In verse 16, Peter says he remembers hearing Jesus' words. And so, what should we learn from this more than anything else? We learn from this that God has his design for the church. And God has given it in his word. And we put ourselves under his word. Yes, Lord, this is what you want us to do. You want a church in this place, which is reaching out into the streets around. You want a church which you scatter out into the community, which is going out speaking the gospel. You want a church where new people are being brought in all the time, and we use as many different means to do that, where we're seeing folk regularly coming to know the Lord. This is God's work for the church. You want a church where our hearts are not hard, where we're growing in the Lord. And praise God for all that he's doing amongst us. Now, we have seen people saved, and we are seeing people discipled. And we're seeing young people coming through who are enthusiastic for the Lord. Praise God for all of that. Oh, but don't you want more? Don't you want more? This is God's purpose for the church. We must not challenge God's purpose in his church, but put ourselves under his word. And I know we can find change difficult. If people suddenly start coming in from a very different background, if we suddenly have a load of new Christians in who need discipled, and so we have to come back to the basic principles of God's word to preach that again from the pulpit, and so the preaching, there's all sorts of reasons why we might change. But if God is calling us to do it for his glory, we must put ourselves under God's words. You know, the wonderful thing I heard this week of a church, which is, it's a church, it sounded very like my previous church, but it's a church which was about 50 strong when the pastor went there, and 10 years later, it's now 250. And the interesting thing about it is that most of the people who are in that church have joined that church because they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That is not unique in this land. That is not unique in this land. There are many churches where that is happening. And this is, we see from Scripture, is what God wants to do. So we need to ask ourselves, Lord, what do you want to do in my heart? What do you want to do in this church? What do you long to do more than we're doing now? Lord, we want to be humble before you. We want to be led by you. We want you to take us in your way. In the Second World War, I don't know, I've probably skipped it, but you can go back, Alistair. There was some, I think there's a picture of a tank there somewhere, if you can find it. I'm going to give Alice a challenge here. Okay, so there were these. You'll probably recognize them. They're a Sherman tank. It's really interesting, because actually, it's a bit deceptive. If we go to the next overhead, Alice, can you see what's happening there? There's some men who are carrying. That's because the Sherman tank was actually a total fake. It was an inflatable. And they would blow up these inflatables. It would look like the real thing, but it would actually be full of air. And here's our challenge. Are we looking like God's church? Are we looking like God's church? I don't want you to think I am being critical of the church here at all. I'm just preaching what's in God's word here. I love all that God is doing amongst us. I love God's people in this place. But we have to constantly be putting ourselves under God's word. Lord, what do you want me to do? What is there in my heart that I'm resisting? Am I challenging your will in this place? Lord, lead us. Lead us all to do what you want. Well, very quickly then, just to finish, a church that God uses, verse 19 to 30. The church in Jerusalem was busy criticizing. Interestingly, at the same time as they were criticizing, there was another church which was growing and being planted. It goes back in time just a little bit to verse 19. Those who've been scattered by the persecution, that takes us back to Acts chapter 8, doesn't it? When the church was scattered. Those who've been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only amongst Jews. Now, it's wonderful. I want you to see, first of all, who did God use? So who did God use? Well, verse 19, he used those who were scattered. It was all God's people. These were just ordinary people. It didn't say that only some of them did this. But every single one of them was doing that. As they went out, these ordinary people were speaking the gospel. Now, there were certainly evangelists among them. You can go back to Acts chapter 8 and you'll see in verse 5 that Philip was an evangelist and he went out and he was used by God. But he was just one of a very small number of those who'd been particularly gifted with evangelism. The rest of them were just being witnesses. They were going out and they were just talking as they went to the marketplace, how God had really blessed me in my quiet time this morning. They probably didn't use those terms. They said, God really spoken to me, or you know, I faced this difficulty and God was with me through that difficulty, or they met somebody who was ill and they said, we'll pray for you, and they asked the questions from it, and so the gospel starts to go out. You see, they were just gossiping the gospel wherever they went, and it's wonderful. We've got some examples later on in Scripture. So you go to Colossians in chapter 4 and you come across a wonderful guy called Epaphras. Epaphras heard God speak to him through Paul. He went back to his hometown, Colossae, and in Colossae, he started to gossip the gospel. Some people started to come, came to know the Lord. There was a little church started there. Some of those people had relatives in Hierapolis, and also in Laodicea, so they went out and started gossiping the gospel in Hierapolis and Laodicea, and it seems Epaphras also went out to those places and started speaking about Jesus, and soon there were churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, Epaphras wasn't an evangelist. He was just a normal Christian. But you see, he was bubbling over with the Lord, and that's what God does. He uses those ordinary people. And when did God use them? Verse 19. Well, he used them when they'd been scattered in a really difficult time. They are the refugees of the day. They've been scattered into the world. And it was not an easy situation. Now, I know that sometimes we can feel, actually, it is so difficult to share the gospel. People kick back at us. It's so difficult to speak of Jesus. People think we're weird. And we want to wait for the easy situation. If you look at church history in this country, the time when the gospel really went out, when Wesley and Whitfield were here, the time in Wales where you had the revivals in Wales, were not times when initially people were suddenly turning back to the gospel and were searching. People were hard to the gospel. These were hard times. But a number of people were prepared to speak boldly, and God blessed that work in amazing ways at that time. So do not wait for the easy times. They didn't wait for the easy times. Whenever they went, they just had to speak of Jesus. Why was this? Well, because of all that Jesus had done. Love for Jesus just bubbled over. It's like when your football team, I support Leeds United, you know, you can feel my pain, can't you? But if Leeds suddenly beat a team 9-0, I would be talking about it from the pulpit. We've got Six Nations coming up. Just wait for the Irish rugby references as we go through that. Why? Because it's my passion. I'm excited by what God's doing. And that was them. They were excited. How did God use them? Well, verse 19 to 20, God encouraged them, didn't he? God encouraged them. As it went out, people became Christians, but they only went so far. They went to the ones they found easy. They went to their friends, their neighbors. They went into synagogues and so on. But God wanted his word to go out further. And so it says in verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling the good news about the Lord Jesus. In other words, there were some of them actually who had friends well outside gospel reach, and they started to speak to them as well, and the gospel started to grow as they spoke, and, you know, as the seed was planted, the seed grew, and it's wonderful. And so what does God do? Well, God encourages. See, the church in Jerusalem, this time they hear about it, and instead of gossiping about it, they do the right thing. They go by Matthew 18, they send somebody to find the truth, and Barnabas travels all that way. And isn't Barnabas such a lovely character? Son of encouragement. And when he really goes there, he sees what's happening, and when he arrived and saw it, it says, he was glad! Lord, you're working in this place. Lord, you're doing these amazing things. And so he encouraged them. In fact, he went and found Saul, who was eventually to be called Paul, and brought them along so he could disciple them as well. And the church started to grow. You know, that work was such the opposite of the work in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the believers were criticizing. They were rebelling against what God wants, and the word wasn't going out to beyond the church. But in Antioch, people were going out and they were bubbling about Jesus, and then God brought along a man who encouraged them and built them up and discipled them, and so the church grew. And do you notice what it says in verse 26? Verse 26, it says, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's a brilliant verse. In other words, they could see so much of Christ in them that they said, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. So much of Christ was seen in them that they were called Christians there. That is the dynamic of the church, that God brings us together to encourage one another, to rejoice together in all God's doing, to send one another out into the world so that God is at work. And so what do we see God do? Well, of course, verse 22 to 26, we see God blessing. The disciples called Christians, the church grew, and they were one in heart and mind. And James says that God's word is like a mirror. If we hold it up and we see something of ourselves in it. As I've held up God's mirror, and again I want to emphasize, I am not here to criticize the church or individuals in the church. I am simply here to bring what is in God's word to you. But as God holds up his mirror to our hearts and to our lives, I wonder what we see inside. You know, God wants to encourage us from his word. He's got enormous things which can happen amongst us if we only step out, if we make our ministries totally outward looking. And praise God for, and thank you for so many of you who have really thought about how you might do that and are actively seeking to do that. And as we see people come in, you know, it's going to take a little bit of time. We're looking back in time, by the way, to the scattering of God's people, looking back a couple of years. And so it's taken some time, but God's building his church, and God will build his church as we do that. So let's have a look at this mirror of God's word. We're warned in James not to, having looked at the mirror, to walk away and forget what we've actually looked at, to forget what we've seen. So can I encourage you, Lord God, you know my heart. Pray, Lord, you know my fears. Lord, you know my difficulties. You know the gifts that you've given me, but you've called me to be a witness. You've called us as a church in this place to stand for you. Lord, we want to be your church in this place. Lord, we want to be sending people like Tim out into Gloucester and Jade to Swindon and Ney to Madagascar. And we want to be a sending church. We want to see more and more of this. Lord, won't you do that work amongst us? Won't you make us the church that you would have us to be in this place? Let's just bow our heads before the Lord.